Hallelujah. What a blessing to gather together. What a blessing to be recipients of the mercy of God. I've been encouraged being here this morning already. For sure, I rejoice in the privilege of having the gospel and its power working in my life. I don't know about you this morning, but I consider that a privilege to have been one of God's creation who has had the privilege of experiencing the power of the gospel, power greater than any other power in the universe. Think of that in the light of a children's lesson. Thank you, Brother Christopher. You know, we were praying here yesterday morning. It really struck me as I consider the gospel and its power. And it struck me that, you know, many times we are trying to somehow have a hold or a monopoly on the power of God in our lives. But to just simply let go and allow the whole power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to consume us, we just tend to draw back. Because don't get me wrong, I'm not saying, talking about, I believe the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. I'm not talking about being things that are not in the scriptures, but simply allowing the power of the gospel to consume us and to grip us and to fill our lives. Sometimes we tend to draw back. I know I did for some time in my life. As I consider that, it's no longer me in control, but it's another power. Hallelujah. But the gospel is powerful. Why don't we pray? Let's just bow our heads, have a word of prayer before we go on into the message here. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being your children. Thank you for the privilege of gathering together this morning. We remember, Lord, that across the world there are many who cannot openly gather in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for that privilege. We don't know how long we have that privilege, Father. But we pray that we would make use of it and that we would engage our hearts together as we gather to worship, to edify and to encourage one. To worship you and to edify and encourage one another, Father. Bless our time here. We ask that you open your word to our hearts. Lord, I confess that I am nothing. I have nothing to give your children. But I am trusting that you and your faithfulness will feed your people. And that you will be glorified and your children will be edified. That is my confidence this morning. Rest in you, Father. I pray that you bless your word now and open it to us by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The mercy of God. I had a thought. I can't help but comment on that. I appreciated your thoughts, Mark. And I think the reason that it was not as revealed in the Old Testament was that it wasn't as clear there. Grace wasn't as revealed as much in the Old Covenant because grace wasn't as clear. But then after grace came, mercy is still there in the New Covenant, but grace is dominating because grace is, what a blessing. It does more than pardon. Like the song says, do more than pardon, give us peace. The grace of God, what a blessing. I look forward to next weekend when you finish that study. That's a blessing. Well, it's been a number of weeks, actually, probably even almost 2 months. I don't know how long it's been, but I'd like to continue our study in Psalm 23. If you have your Bibles there, and I do want to open it up. If there's someone who's willing to share the psalm this morning, raise your hand. Any of the children? Seth, are you going to share it for us? Can you stand up and do that? That's good. You can share. You can just use the mic. That's good.
23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Thank you. Amen. Hallelujah. I'll confess this psalm continues to minister to my heart more and more. You know, I shared in the beginning. Oh, you're going to share it? Okay.
The 26th psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house forever. Amen.
Thank you, Craig. That was very good. Hallelujah. Amen. Does anyone know where we were? We shared last. I'll put you on the spot now. It's been a while. Joe? What's that? And I was still in verse 2. I think the last thing I shared was, He leadeth me. I didn't share beside the still waters. I was going to all at the same time, and then, excuse me, I didn't end up making that. I was struck, I don't know if you remember, but I was struck with the thought and the fact that this psalm was penned by David and it ministers to us, but it also ministers to Christ. And we looked at Him as the true Lamb of God. In other words, God's Lamb. He was not just the Good Shepherd, but He was the Lamb of God first, and then He becomes our shepherd. And so He experientially walked out and showed us by His life the example of a relationship, what it means to be a Lamb of God in relation to the true shepherd, the Father. He gave us that example. And then, so we can rejoice in that. He not only took the position or the place of being our shepherd, without first having experienced and showing us an example of what it means to be a true sheep or a true lamb in His relationship to the Father. I know that encouraged me a lot. And then, you know, as I look at, I've been studying this more and more in sheep in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, in sheep and their meaning in the Scriptures. Why were they, what was the main purpose for sheep? And I believe they were definitely a food source. But it wasn't, I don't think, the main purpose for the sheep. I believe most of the Israelite families had some for food, for provisions to eat. And also they drank the milk and so on. But it was also for sacrifice. I believe that was one of the highest callings or the highest purposes for them to have them, was so they had a sacrifice to give. That was what the sheep were as a type of in the Old Covenant. And as we are the sheep of God, does that strike our hearts? We are not. We're called to sacrifice, so to speak. When Jesus said, if a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, unless it fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. You know, I've considered that a lot, and we look at that, yes, that's good. That was Jesus Christ. He was the seed that was died and was buried and resurrected and produced the church today. But I also believe that is the calling of His children, for us each individually to die, and that He wants to minister through us to those around us, bring life to those around us, not by our life, but by His life. Don't get me wrong. But the call, I think, too, especially to a missionary or a minister, is still the same, unless a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. I think Brother Daniel did a good job of sharing that. But we look at that differently. we look at it differently. Sometimes as ministering the gospel, we look at it as something else than an opportunity for sacrifice, for dying and being planted, so to speak. But the martyrs, the Anabaptists, did not see it that way. In the early church, they saw it. They said the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It's an interesting thought. And even have to think of Thomas, gave his life in India. But that general area, the way I understand it, even though it was 2,000 years ago that he gave his life there and was martyred, that general area in India still has more, over the 2,000 years, or especially earlier on, it had more of a tendency to the gospel and was more open and recipient to it. Isn't that interesting? He was planted there, so to speak. Verse 2, we see, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. We see there a place of rest. But then he goes on as a Christian. He calls us to service, I think we could say. He leads me beside the still waters. There are a number of ways to look at this verse. I by no means claim to have the monopoly on it or have it all figured out. We're going to look at some different thoughts. The still waters, beside the still waters, can literally be translated the waters of quietness. So I think the whole verse could insinuate rest to the Christian. I want to say that earlier on, we're not necessarily going to be looking at it from that perspective, but I believe that is one valuable thing in our lives. I know for my life, for many years, I struggled with insecurity as a Christian. And I think, personally, as a minister, as I minister to people, I believe that is one of the biggest challenges in God's people is insecurity. I don't think we realize it, but that is why we defend. That is why in James 4 it says we strive and kill and try to have and obtain, we have not. He says it's because we ask not. But we ask not because a lot of that striving, a lot of those things comes from insecurity in the Christian life. And if you're still trying and trying and trying to obtain by your own strength, there's something missing in your life. God is wanting you to come to Him to rest and find Him as your Sabbath. In Hebrews 4 talks about the rest of Christ. I would like to draw your attention here. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Notice again the importance. The emphasis is not on me. I want you to know that. He leads me beside the still waters. But again, this is a testimony of the shepherd's wisdom and his ability to lead. As I look at being a shepherd in the Mideast there, or in that country, someone can help me out. I've never been there, if you know more of the culture. But from what I can study, that was a task. For them to have water for the sheep was not just a small thing. It wasn't like we know it as here. We just dig a pond and let it fill with water because we have plenty of rain. But rather there were only a few ways for them to have water for their sheep. And it took an effort on the shepherd. And the fact that David testifies here that my shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah. The fact that He makes me lie down in green pastures is interesting for that culture. And then He leads me beside the still waters in a very desert-like country. It's very good. It's very interesting. Because the world we're called to live in is that way. It's not like there are spiritual blessings on every corner for us to enjoy every day of our life. But rather, we experience them as we follow the shepherd. And He ministers to us and we allow Him. We follow Him and He leads us to the still waters. The shepherd knows where the best drinking places are. He knows where the water is pure and where the water is clear, where the water is refreshing. Very often, though, this watering place is provided by the shepherd through very hard work. It's not, like I said, it's just not as natural in that country, the way I understand it, as it would be here. Something for you to observe, I think we can apply to us as Christians. When sheep become thirsty, they become restless. And it's almost like, I almost cringe a little bit, because we are likened to sheep as God's people. When some times I hear sheep referred to as very dumb animals. And that has a tendency to step on my toes. But in some ways, we are so in need of leadership in this shepherd in our life to go to lead us and direct us. If it isn't for that pillar, so to speak, in our life, it's terrible what men can do if they're left to themselves. When men are left to themselves, we see it in society again today. When they deny God, they're worse than animals. Like Romans 1 tells us, they leave the things that are natural for the things that are unnatural. That's how we are as a people, out without God. But as the sheep became thirsty, they often became restless. There was no resting there. And many times they tried to set out to find water on their own to satisfy their thirst. We can apply that to the Christian, can't we? If you're not being fulfilled and satisfied with Jesus Christ, the true water of life, what is happening? Most of us have a testimony that says we've tried all those other things, drinking here and drinking there, and it only took us further from God until we came back to Him. If they are not led to some good water, they will often end up drinking from the polluted potholes where they draw into their internals parasites and nematodes and all kind of things. If they're left to themselves, they'll just wander and wander. And if they find water, usually it's not good water. And a lot of times they end up drinking bad water, filling up their system with parasites on the inside and nematodes and many things. Yeah, I had to think of David's life. He's the one that wrote this psalm. You know, there was a day when he should have been out to war. It said when the kings go forth to war, when he wasn't, when he was at home. And you know, I was pausing, I was considering that. I don't believe he was resting in Jehovah at that time. He wasn't pursuing Jehovah, but there was a restlessness in his own life. And that's when he was walking on his roof one evening and he saw a sheep and he committed sin. He committed adultery. And to cover it up, he committed murder. I think his life is an example of that. When the Lord was not, when he was not allowing him to lead him to still waters or fellowshipping or communing with God, he ended up committing some things that I think he was surprised at. When you read Psalm 51, it's almost like he says in amazement, he says that, he recognized that he was a sinner, not just because he sinned, but he committed these sins because that's what he was. And he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. He realized that he needed more than forgiveness or mercy from his outward actions. But he was asking God, create in me a clean heart that I might not sin against you, or that I might long after you and the things of God. Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I believe we would agree that there is a thirst in the soul of every man as created. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are they that hunger and thirst and end there. But he says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The whole world around us is hungering and thirsting, and they know not what for. There's a longing, there's a need in their life. Brother Christopher shared this morning that is not being met. There's only one who can fill that, and it's Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can satisfy thirsty souls. I can't help but look at this passage in John 4. Let's look at that a little bit and go through it. I'll just read it here. John 4 from 6 to 14. I want you to picture this. Jesus was in his ministry here in verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. I can't help but note this. I know I'd shared with a few of the brothers and I had talked, but one of the dominating things of Jesus' ministry is the kingdom of God. It's not being born again, so to speak, but it's the kingdom of God. in whatever state he was in, he taught the kingdom of God. In this position, he's sitting on a well. This woman comes for water and they have this conversation. He didn't tell this woman, you must be born again, like he did Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a high educated ruler in the land. He had the education. He was supposed to be one of the religious leaders. But Jesus said to him, you must be born again. That's the only person he ever said it to. I think it's still his burden that we must be born again. Don't get me wrong. But he preached the kingdom of heaven. And how you enter was by believing. It wasn't that. I think it's the same thing. Don't get me wrong. But this really stood out to me in this passage in John 4 here. He was by the well. Then, verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou being a Jew askest drink of me? Which it may, woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of drink of water springing up into everlasting life. And I want to clarify, I'm not against using being born again. I believe that's great. And that is the term. But we don't hear a testimony very often where someone comes and says, I was considering, I heard the call of Jesus, and I drank of the well, the well of living water, and I have eternal life. We don't hear that in a testimony very often, but I think that there is that option. That's what Jesus did. He was by a well, and he ministered to this woman. If you knew what the living water was, you would ask of me, and I would give it to you to drink. Very interesting to me. To consider that, I guess, in the light of, as I looked at this, I couldn't help but recognize that. Living water. Again, he used that example here that each of us have a thirst and a need in our life that God is desiring to fill. In John 7:37, he kind of does the same thing. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, David's testifying in the psalm here that God, the Jehovah, the great shepherd, is leads him beside the still waters. And we want to draw some thoughts from that and try to make some practical applications. If we can't make practical applications from the Word of God, then we're missing the point here. And I want to do that. I want to encourage you that the emphasis again in this psalm is on the shepherd. He knows in this case where the still waters are, and he desires to lead us there. Generally speaking, the water for the sheep in this culture, this country, came from three main sources. It was dew on the grass in the early morning, or it was from the deep wells that were hand dug, or from springs or streams. You know, we have a little children's book that's the 23rd Psalm, and I looked through it this week, and it has a picture. Every picture is green trees, tall green grass, and David sitting there and just nice stream going through it. Those things do affect us the way we think. I'm surprised. I'm amazed at how that is. But it wasn't that way. That wasn't what David was writing from. It wasn't his testimony as a good shepherd. I mean, it's just in that picture, you just cross the next fence and over there's some green grass. There's some water over there for you to drink. So being a shepherd in our climate here it wouldn't be that hard to find green grass or some water for the sheep to drink. It was a lot different in this situation. If the sheep did not have a proper supply of clean water, they would not do well. they would suffer, they would struggle, and they wouldn't grow well. The ewes wouldn't nurse their young, and they wouldn't. The flock as a whole suffered. There are three lakes in Palestine. I didn't realize this. I hadn't considered it much, but there was Lake Merom or Hula, which was above the Sea of Galilee. And then there was the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan, which connected them in the Dead Sea. But other than that, I can't read of any other bodies of water in Palestine. Now, the rivers, the Jordan, of course, and they had some brooks or mountain torrents, they called them, that came down from the mountains. Some went to the sea, some went to the Jordan, and a few, I think, into the Dead Sea. But most of the year, they were dry. These riverbeds were dry. There was no water in them. And then during the winter, they were full, and the water was swift, and they were just big, they were big and swift. There was no quiet water. So most of the year, that if they weren't dry, a lot of times it was, they had a lot of flash floods, the way I understand it. And even the song they just sang, the wise man, the foolish man, the picture there is given that they knew there were a lot of flash floods. When the rains came down, they got rain and they got flash floods. And if their house wasn't grounded on the rock, way, it was swept away in the flash flood. Let's consider these. The first one being the first source of water that the shepherd led his sheep to, or one of the sources. The first one we're going to look at is the dew on the grass. In Hosea, there's a verse in there that's interesting to me. You know, as I look through this psalm, I am more and more struck with the fact that Jesus Christ is our shepherd, and He is everything. He is all our need. He is this still waters that we fellowship with, or He leads them to us, but He is the rest that we find. He is the strength. In Hosea 14, from 4 to 7, this is a prophecy, or God is speaking here. It says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Speaking of Jacob, or Israel, I think, as a nation. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Verse 5 tells us, I, God, Jehovah, is saying, I will be as the dew unto Israel. That is the source of our still waters. It's still that way today. Jesus Christ, Jehovah is that to us. Hallelujah. He is the dew on the early morning grass that we can fellowship with, that we can feed from, that we can be nourished and have the thirst in our souls quenched. Also in Micah, there's a verse here that was interesting to me. Micah chapter 5, verse 7 says, the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people. It's talking about a remnant. The remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of man. First God saying, I will be your dew, but then here's a prophecy that the remnant of Jacob will be among the Gentiles as the dew on the grass, where the Gentiles can see and can be find the true living water, I believe. We could take in the type therefrom. Now, if the shepherd is to lead his, if they are to receive water from the dew in the grass, what does this entail? When is the dew usually on the grass? Brother Joe? Early in the morning. What time? It's early in the morning. This requires an extra effort for the shepherd. Because you know they usually had them in a flock, in a fold. So it took someone to go out and open the door and lead them to this green grass that had dew on it. Or if they were going to feed in the early morning grass, which that was one source of water that they drank from. And we can see it. We can picture it in our mind. I think each of us, the beauty of the sun rising on a grass that has dewdrops hanging on it. It's a beautiful picture. We can draw something from this in our own lives. We can draw a parallel to here from this to our Christian lives. How important is it for us to meet with our shepherd early in the morning? You know, many times if it doesn't happen then, there's an element of that is lost throughout our day. I don't know if you find it that way, but I do. And if we don't take time so to get the early morning dew with the shepherd, let him lead us out for that dew. I want you to consider that this morning and allow you to feed beside the still waters with him. That is the whole picture. He is the one who wants to lead us there. He wants to fellowship with us. And that that thirst in our soul would be quenched for today. And that we would meet the challenges of today in Jehovah's strength, in Jehovah's wisdom, in Jehovah's power and blessing. I have to think of that. What a powerful testimony that is. You know, Jesus said, in some ways, the children of this world and their generation are wiser than the children of God. And I think of that sometimes in different ways, but God forbid that the children of this world would be wiser than we are. And I think as we rise early to meet with God and to glean those drops of dew from His Word, fellowship with Him, and ask Him for wisdom for each day, I think we'll be amazed sometimes. I'm amazed sometimes at the wisdom of the world that I face. And it is not me, but the grace and the wisdom of God that gives me wisdom, more wisdom than they, to deal with those situations. And He receives the glory. What we put in our souls will come out throughout the day. I believe that. You know, God's grace is sufficient. And I'm not here to heap condemnation. If you don't have an hour with the Lord in the morning, you're going to have a rough day. I don't mean it that way. God forbid, if you don't have an hour with the Lord, why, look to Him for grace. I think His grace will help you through the day. It's not that you need to think the day's ruined. But at the same time, I believe it's God's desire to lead us by these still waters early in the morning. But what we put in our souls will come out. What a blessing when we have drank deeply from the dews of God's Word and can go throughout the day having this rivers of living water flowing from our lives. And surely true fellowship is a taste of heaven. I don't know if you find it that way, but it only causes the taste in our souls to rise and climax as we think and anticipate of heaven when we fellowship with Jesus. And we know that He is there and we're with Him. This is true bliss. I had to think, as we consider this in the light of fellowship, I want to make a point here from John chapter 21. And I think I might have even shared this briefly before, but I just want to make a point here that really blessed me. In John chapter 21, after Peter and Thomas and some of them went fishing after the resurrection. After the resurrection. Verse 4, when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not who it was. These disciples had fished all night and caught nothing. But as we go down through here, as they came closer, they saw that there was a fire there. Verse 9, as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. So they saw this. Now Jesus he had adequate provision to supply all their needs. I believe that, sincerely. And so, why do we have verse 10? It's interesting to me. When they came, they saw the coals, they saw the fire, the coals that were there, and the fish were on the fire. And then in verse 10, we read that Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And then Simon Peter went out and drew this net of fishes in. But why did Jesus, He had fish on the fire, why did He say, bring of the fish that you have caught? Because they hadn't caught any, when He told them to throw their net on the other side, they got a big net full. But why did He tell them, bring of your fish? I just want you to consider that. True fellowship goes both ways. I've never been so edified, probably, as I have when I know that I've ministered to a brother. But it goes both ways, and it's that way with Jesus Christ when we meet with Him. He wants our worship. He wants our heart and our adoration. And in turn, He wants to bless us and give us His presence and to minister from His Word to our hearts. But it goes both ways. He said, bring of your fish. I have fish here. You bring of your fish, and we'll eat together. And He didn't even make note that, you know, you didn't have them fish before you met me. I told you where to throw your net. You got the fish. He says there, bring of the fish which ye have caught, and that a blessing. God wants to hear those things on our hearts as we fellowship. I want to encourage us as brothers, when we fellowship back and forth, that's very important as we fellowship. Receiving is also a blessing. Saying, you know, brother, I never saw that in God's Word. That's a blessing to me. And you're more edified than just receiving. When you know you've ministered to someone, it's more of a blessing than just receiving, if you understand what I mean. It's blessing both ways. But rather to say, if I say something with you and you say, yeah, and you have something better every time to say, you don't fellowship that way. You don't really get to know each other that way. It's when you share and you both receive from each other. That is true fellowship. The second point we want to look at is the deep wells that they have dug. Here again, let's turn to Isaiah 12 for a passage scripture. The deep wells, we read in Genesis where Isaac dug the wells and they filled them up with stones and he dug them again, or dug others. So wells were definitely something. That's where Rebekah, Abraham's servant, sent his Eliezer to find Rebekah, and he met her at a well. In the same way with Jacob, and he met his Rachel at a well, and they brought their flocks to be watered. Isaiah chapter 12 verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And before we had looked at John 4, verse 6 there, it says Jacob's well. And I thought about that. I think I even shared once that here was Jacob's well, the well that he left for his descendants. But here came the true well of Jacob and sat on this well and ministered. Jesus was the true well from Jacob in the lineage of, he was the promised Messiah. He was the well of everlasting water. It's interesting for me to picture the two met there one day, the well that Jacob dug and the well of, and Jacob, the Jacob's well that he dug and the well of Jacob that descended, traced his descendants back to Jacob, the son of God that had the true water of life. Here again, there's a lot of work implied in digging a well and drawing water and so on. But how deep to us is the well of salvation? How fresh, how satisfying is the water from it? As we read here in Isaiah 12. The wells of salvation. I appreciated the thought Brother Jonas shared last Sunday with the word salvation. And I don't want to go into it in depth there. But, you know, in a sense, salvation is not complete till we're glorified. And I appreciated that thought. And so the wells of salvation, we can still be drawing from them daily. It's a blessing to us as we grow with Christ. Let's not look at that and say, yeah, I drew from that once. No, God wants us to continue to draw from the wells of salvation, to experience the blessing of those realities in our lives. He leadeth me beside the still waters. All of our thirsts are satisfied, is what David's saying. He's saying, I never lack. In my thirst, when I'm looking to Jehovah and when I'm following Him as my shepherd, I never lack. He supplies all my need. All my thirsts are satisfied. If we catch ourselves being awed by or distracted by the things of this world, we're probably not drinking enough from the well of Jacob or Jesus Christ, the true shepherd. We're probably not following Him. But if the things of the glitter and the glamour of this world is drawing our attention away sometimes, or we... like it did David's, the chances are we're not being led by the still waters. We're not having the thirst in our soul satisfied. We're not allowing Jesus Christ, our shepherd, to satisfy that thirst. And the third one was springs from the hills or streams. In Jeremiah chapter 2, I want to just look at a passage there. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 13. For my people have committed two evils, God is saying. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. That was the first one. And they hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Two evils, God says. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Number one, and they have hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Psalm 46:4 says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. In Psalm 78, verse 16, referring to God leading them through the wilderness. And this stood out to me again, where the children of Israel are a type of the church. God led them. Why did he lead them through a wilderness? He led them through a wilderness because that's what we live in as the church today. We live in a wilderness. A spiritual wilderness is a dry and dirty and dusty land where no water is. Psalm 78:16, referring to God's leadership through the wilderness, says he brought streams out of the rock. And we know that rock is a type of Christ. And he caused waters to run down like rivers. I like that. There was no lack there, although there were 2 million people, whatever it was, in the wilderness, in the middle of a wilderness with no water. God caused this much water to come out of the rock. There was no lacking. Hallelujah. We can find it that way today in our spiritual lives. Jesus Christ is the water of life. Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33, verse 20. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall galleon ship pass thereby. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams. Hallelujah. There's no lacking there. And then over in Isaiah 35, I want to read the first 7 verses here, I believe. The wilderness in the solitary place shall be glad for them. This is a prophecy of Christ's kingdom that was coming. This of the church or the kingdom of Christ, which we experience today. The wilderness in the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Hallelujah. Verse 6. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Verse 7, the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Hallelujah. These are promises. It is encouraging to me. This isn't what you and I are called to muster up or to bring forth from our own lives. This is the promise of Jesus Christ in that power when he says, John 7, any man that comes to me and drinks out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. He's not saying this is what you need to do, Brother Allen. He says, you believe in me, surrender your life to me. This will be the result of my kingdom on earth. Hallelujah. Isaiah 49. Verse 10 tells us, again, a prophecy of Christ, of the church or the kingdom of Christ. They shall not hunger nor thirst. Or this is maybe a prophecy of heaven. Because we see this in Revelations, don't we? They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. In John 4:14, again, I can't help but read these words. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Think of the words we sing. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all, in thee I find. Is that your testimony this morning? I'm not talking about last week or last month or last year. Today, is that your testimony? That's what we need. We need our spirituality present. We want a present relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. Let us take caution. This is a note of caution. Let us take caution lest we are content to drink from the dirty, parasite-filled water of this world. If the things in this world, again, I want to say, turn our head or have a place in our hearts, I fear that we haven't found our complete satisfaction in Jesus Christ. It's not because He is lacking, but it's because we haven't reached out and allowed Him to fill that thirst in our life and be our shepherd complete in every area of our life. Here's a testimony of a guy who had sheep. And this warning is, unless we be like this bunch of sheep that I watched being led down to a beautiful mountain stream to drink. The snow-fed waters were flowing pure and clean. But on the way to this creek or this stream, several stubborn ewes and their lambs stopped instead to drink from the small, dirty, muddy pools beside the trail. The water was filthy and polluted, not only with the churned up mud from the passing sheep, but even with the manure and the urine of the previous flocks that passed that way. Still, these stubborn sheep were quite sure that it was the best drink obtainable. And they stopped and drank in the muddy puddles. And just ahead was a stream of clear, fresh water. How many people today are content to wander in the wilderness when there is a Canaan just across the river? Ah, but the river was Jordan. It was a type of death to cross the river. What is keeping us from coming and drinking fully from the silent, the still waters, or the waters of rest of Jesus Christ, drinking deeply and fully every day from Him and His Word? Maybe we have not yet learned that it is not death to die, but rather death is our entrance to life. Let us evaluate our lives this morning. Let us make sure that we are drinking deeply from the water of life and are allowing ourselves to be led by the still waters. Let's turn to Revelations yet. This doesn't end on earth. Hallelujah. This again is a type of heaven. As we drink from the water of the life. Revelations 21:6. A few verses here. Revelations 21:6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And again in chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. Where was it coming from? It was proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Hallelujah. And one more verse, Revelations 22:17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. May we hear the voice of our shepherd today as he bids us, come, and I will lead you by the still waters. Come, for whosoever drinketh of this water shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Hallelujah. I just want to say once more, I want to emphasize that is not just salvation one time. I think God wants to fellowship with us. He wants to commune with us. Regularly. He wants us to drink from the water of life. Hallelujah. Man, that's all I have. If someone has any thoughts, I just open it up. It's kind of a study we've been doing, so I'd be glad to hear whether Joe has some thoughts.